I say, Mom, before you were the first lady of Rehoboth, you were my first lady. You're the first lady to show me what godliness looks like, the first lady to show me prayer, worship, holiness, faithfulness, and strength, the first lady of my first steps, my first words, my first tears, my first laugh, and my first breath, my first song, my first love, and my first encounter with God. You were the first to hold me, the first to comfort me, and the first to feed me. You were the first lady to love me. Pioneers and trailblazers are often associated with motherhood, but they are to me because you are my first lady. Although I'm your third son, you're the first lady that I ever loved. Love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. She's my first lady. Before she was yours, she was mine. She's also the first lady to hit me, too. But amen. So we need that, though. Gotta have that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 17 through verse 20. And when I originally was writing this message, this was not a Mother's Day message at all. And it just kind of, the Lord kind of led me in a different direction. So I hope it will bless you. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want to read verse number 17 again, from where I'll primarily be taking my thought. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The title of my message today is, "Are You Fulfilled?" And this may not make a whole lot of sense to you at first, but just bear with me. I'm going somewhere with this. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. We don't want to enter into anything of the Spirit unless we are covering it with prayer. We want the Lord to have His way. Although this is a Mother's Day celebration, this is the perfect day for the church to give birth to someone, that someone could be born again. Let us pray today. Father, we thank you. We worship you and bless you. We magnify you. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to honor our mothers, to honor you. We pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would even take control of this message. Anoint my mouth, O God. Fill me with the right words to say, to prick the hearts of men and women, that they might be drawn unto the cross, that they might be convicted and transformed and changed and filled with your Spirit, that they would abandon and forsake sin and embrace righteousness and holiness and godliness. Father, have your way today. We bless you and exalt you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Something I've never known until recently is, where did Mother's Day come from? What is the origin of Mother's Day? I did a little research into this, and I found an article that basically describes where Mother's Day even comes from. The modern-day holiday was first celebrated in 1907. When Anna Jarvis held the first Mother's Day service of worship at Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Andrews Methodist Church now holds the International Mother's Day Shrine. Her campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States began in 1905, the year her mother, Ann Reeves Jarvis, died. Ann Jarvis had been a peace activist who cared for wounded soldiers on both sides of the American Civil War and created Mother's Day work clubs to address public health issues. She and another peace activist and suffragette, Julia Ward Howe, had been urging for the creation of a Mother's Day for Peace. I want you to pay close attention to this part. A Mother's Day for Peace, where mothers would ask that their husbands and sons were no longer killed in wars. 40 years before it became an official holiday, Ward Howe had made her Mother's Day proclamation in 1870. Which called upon mothers of all nationalities to band together to promote the amicable settlement of international questions, the great and general interests of peace. Anna Jarvis wanted to honor this And now listen to this. Anna Jarvis wanted to honor this and to set aside a day to honor all mothers because she believed a mother is, and I quote, the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held on the second Sunday in May, as a national holiday to honor mothers. Now, this is not where the story ends. This sounds very awesome and beautiful, nice little background, but there's a twist in this story. Although Jarvis, who started Mother's Day as a liturgical service, was successful in founding the celebration, she became resentful of the commercialization of the holiday. So the woman who created the holiday began to resent it. By the early 1920s, Hallmark cards and other companies had started selling Mother's Day cards. Jarvis believed that the companies had misinterpreted and exploited the idea of Mother's Day, and that the emphasis of the holiday was on sentiment, not profit. As a result, she organized boycotts of Mother's Day and threatened to issue lawsuits against the companies involved. Jarvis argued that people should appreciate and honor their mothers through handwritten letters expressing their love and gratitude instead of buying gifts and pre-made cards. Jarvis protested at a candy makers convention in Philadelphia in 1923 and at a meeting of America War Mothers in 1925. By this time, carnations had become associated with Mother's Day, and the selling of carnations by the American War Mothers to raise money angered Jarvis. This really upset her, the commercialization of Mother's Day. And she was arrested for disturbing the peace. That's where Mother's Day comes from. Intriguing that the woman who created the holiday began to protest its celebration due to the mishandling and the abuse of the original intent for which the holiday was created. Again, Mother's Day was created to advocate for the saving of mothers' sons from being killed in war. It was created to promote the settlement of differences through peaceful means. It was created, thirdly, to honor, as I quote, the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. Instead, it became a holiday to make profits for businesses. Anna Jarvis protested the celebration of the very holiday that she created because people were abusing it and corrupting the original intent of its inception. Her primary purpose was to fulfill the true intent and purpose of the law or the holiday. In a similar sense, Jesus Christ faced a similar dilemma. That Jesus Christ, who is the author of the law, who created the laws and the commandments of God, he was faced with a dilemma when he came to earth because he found people misrepresenting and abusing the very law that he had created. We find in Luke chapter 11, verse 47, this is Jesus basically admonishing the Pharisees for their abuse of the laws that he had created. He said, "Woe unto you! For ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." This is a very ironic statement. He says here that your fathers killed the prophets because they spoke the truth. And here you are building monuments in tombs to those very same prophets, while the greatest prophet that ever lives is standing before you, and you're trying to kill him. Isn't that very interesting? What's also very interesting, that as Anna Jarvis protested the misrepresentation of her holiday, we are seeing another gross abuse of it. Because women are honoring their mothers with cards and gifts while simultaneously condemning the position that they supposedly aspire by fighting for the opportunity to kill their own children. Right now, as we're celebrating Mother's Day, there are thousands of women that are protesting because they might lose the opportunity to murder their own children. Does that make any sense to you? Does that not show the depravity, the deception, the self-delusion that this world is infected with? That on all days, the day which was created to save children's lives, that for mothers to advocate, potential mothers advocating for their children to be murdered. I find it to be ironic and extremely disturbing that as we celebrate Mother's Day, women and potential mothers around the country are protesting because they might lose the opportunity to murder their own children. And they put it under the guise of women's rights. These same people can't even define what a woman is. Prodigal even asks him, what is a woman? Well, I don't know. It's that dude in the dress, he looks like a woman. And that puts on a dress or puts on long hair or makeup can be defined as a woman. It's so arbitrary. So what rights are you even fighting for in the first place? Fighting for women's rights, even though we're neglecting the rights of the baby. I heard someone on YouTube say it this way. Just because you own the house doesn't give you the right to kill everyone that lives inside it. And just because you think you own this body doesn't give you the right to kill the baby that lives inside it. It really shows the depravity of this world's idea of ethics and law, which is why that Jesus Christ came to fulfill and satisfy and bring about the true intention of God's law. The laws of God were created as a standard of righteousness to show us our sin, and secondly, to point us to the Redeemer, which is in Christ. Instead, the Pharisees were perverting the laws with tradition and hypocrisy. We find in John chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Notice, this was the Passover. This was a holiday that God himself had ordained for the Jews to celebrate, to basically commemorate their liberation from slavery and bondage. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's an house of merchandise. The very holiday, the law that God had ordained was being made into big business to profit off. The law had been misconstrued. It had been corrupted and perverted for mankind's own gain. It had been negated its true intention, which was to persuade men to repent of their sin, to show them their sinful depravity so that they would look to a holy Redeemer to save them from their trespasses, was now being used to make merchandise and to make profit. And that's why, just like Anna Jarvis showed up, Jesus showed up to set the record straight, to show what the true intent of God's laws are for. Now, the law is comprised of three categories. In that one, there are civil laws that are in the Old Testament. That there were laws that governed the conduct of people, their interactions with each other. And this covers offenses committed against another person. Secondly, there were the ceremonial laws, which were religious laws that governed worship and interactions with God. They covered the offenses that were committed against God. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus came to fulfill these particular laws. These laws were like scaffolding in the sense that they were to direct mankind towards a Savior. Their true intention was to show that mankind is wicked, as in dire and desperate need of a Savior. You cannot reform yourself. Doesn't matter how many good works that you do, you are still a sinner by nature, and you need God to change and to transform your life. Mankind was inept, was incapable, was incompetent in regards to fulfilling and satisfying the standards of righteousness and wholeness that God had. So Jesus Christ came, and by fulfilling the laws was showing the true intention of the laws that he created. The question I want to answer today is, how did Christ fulfill the law? We say that, yes, Christ fulfilled the law, but what does that actually mean? In Matthew 3:13, the Bible gives us an understanding that Christ fulfilled the law in the sense that he was completely and perfectly righteous. Only a righteous person could satisfy the requirements of the law. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer me so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the requirements for righteousness that were written in the law. He was completely sinless, completely faultless, and flawless. And because of that, he was able to satisfy the high standard of God's righteousness and God's goodness. He fulfilled the law also by being perfectly obedient. The law demanded complete obedience and submission unto its instruction. But mankind, because of its sinful nature, was unable and incapable of truly satisfying that commandment. He fulfilled the law perfectly through his obedience. John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Regardless of the inconvenience, Jesus was obedient and fulfilled the law. Regardless of how much trouble he had to go through, he perfectly obeyed the law, even to his own demise, even unto his own death. Jesus fulfilled the law by being the perfect sacrifice and atonement for our sins. We find in Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ fulfilled and satisfied the debt that we owed, all the wickedness and horrendous atrocities that mankind has committed over the eons and ages. Christ paid for with his very own blood, not with someone else's payment, not with blood, the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He entered into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. He fulfilled the law, the religious ceremonial law, by becoming the perfect high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8 that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The priests that were under the descendancy of Aaron, they themselves were sinners and were in need of a sacrifice to atone for their sin. But Jesus Christ, being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, being perfect and fulfilling and obeying the law, was able to give sacrifices for the others and not for himself, because he himself was perfect and flawless. Jesus Christ, he satisfied every civil law that was there that dealt with the infringement of the rights of individuals. And he satisfied the sacrificial system, all the ceremonial laws. But there is a third category of laws that I want to address, because this one trumps all the other ones. And without the satisfaction and the fulfillment of this, everything else is meaningless and moot. First, I told you there were the civil laws that dealt with the offenses regarding each other, such as the stealing of property or the infringement of individual rights. Then there were the religious ceremonial laws, which dealt with worship and dealt with the sacrifices to God. But there is a third category of laws, and they are the moral laws. The moral laws are the highest laws in existence and the basis for all other laws. They are typically universal laws that govern and apply to everyone. They are not limited by social or cultural context. They cover offenses that are committed against both God and man. Now, I want to give you some examples of universal laws. There are some laws that, okay, based upon the context, it's not necessarily wrong or right. But there are some laws which are universal. They are moral. They supersede the governance or even the officiation or the authorization of any human being. They are inherently and intrinsically wrong if you break them. For example, there is no context conceivable that could justify child molestation. There is no law conceivable, no authorization given that could justify rape or adultery. No matter what context, no matter what planet you're on, when you commit it, it's a universal law. It's wrong, it's evil, it's insidious, it's wicked, and it's repugnant and disgusting and deplorable. These laws supersede all other laws. And just because something is legal does not necessarily mean that it's moral. It was legal to enslave black people and bring them over here as slaves. It was legal for the Nazis to try and exterminate the Jews in the Holocaust. That did not make it morally correct or righteous or good. There is a law, there is a court of justice that supersedes the authorization of any human being, and it is the courtroom of heaven itself. And these are the laws, of all the laws, that needed to be satisfied because they are universal. But the thing is, I've never heard anyone say this, how Christ fulfilled these laws. Because being perfect does not satisfy the moral law. Being obedient does not necessarily satisfy the moral law. Being a high priest does not necessarily satisfy the moral law. I want to tell you what satisfies the greatest of laws, the overarching theme for the entire scriptures. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse number 8. Romans 13, verse number 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The highest ideal, the greatest principle and concept, the overarching theme that governs any law, any moral law, is the concept of love. For love is the fulfilling of the law. Christ fulfilled the law, the moral law, in that he demonstrated love perfectly and completely. Love is the highest ideal within the law, and without it, the law itself is worthless. Matthew 22, verse 35 says this, "Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All of the commands that God gave hang on the concept, are based on the premise of his love. Christ fulfilled the law in the sense that he loved people in a way that no human being could ever love, because he loved everybody equally, without any prejudice, without any type of reservation. He loved everybody selflessly, sacrificially. He had a capacity to love that is beyond any metric to measure, anything to even measure or encapsulate. He could love beyond what we could imagine. We see in Matthew 5:43, Jesus trying to show us the true intention of the law. He says in Matthew 5:43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." His love went beyond just those that were his associates. It went beyond just his colleagues, his family members, or what we would consider our friends. But he loved even the individuals that hated his guts and desired to see him crucified. John 15:12 says this, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." He wanted to, the only way the law could be fulfilled was with the greatest love. And so he demonstrated the greatest love on the cross. Now I want to read this verse again. He says in John verse 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Now look in Matthew 26, verse 48. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is about to be betrayed. And look what Jesus says in this story. Matthew 26, verse 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Now look what Jesus says in verse 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, I want you to understand this. Judas was pretending to be his friend. He was a frenemy, trying to subjugate and trying to undermine the purpose that Christ had. And he was an enemy. And Jesus still looked him in the eye and called him friend, even though he knew he was betraying. What did he say? "Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend." Jesus' love was so great that he looked at every adversary and enemy as his friend. Those who would blaspheme him, those who would curse him, those who would spit in his face, those who would beat him, those who would thrust a crown of thorns into his skull, those that would nail him to the gibbet of the cross, he looked as friends, as allies, those that were trying to murder him, who had malice and hatred towards him, Jesus Christ looked as a friend. And in this, brothers and sisters, he fulfilled the law. Remember what Anna Jarvis said, that Mother's Day was created because we wanted to do it for someone who would love you more than anyone ever could. I think it is appropriate that I direct the true focus of such a statement, because although Mama loves you a whole lot, there's somebody who loves you more, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Love is the zenith. It is the climax of all that exists. It is that which provides meaning and value and worth to life. And without it, everything else is worthless. Now, I want to address the question to which I raise in the title of my message, which is this: are you fulfilled? Matthew 5, verse 17, my main text says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The fact of the matter is, the way that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets was by his love. But the fact of the matter is, you will not experience that love unless you allow him to do so. Jesus Christ wants to fulfill the law of love, not just universally, not in just some abstract concept, but he wants to fulfill this law inside. Inside of you. You have been isolated. You who have been rejected. You have been devalued. You have been stripped of your dignity. Jesus Christ looks at you and sees value. Jesus Christ wants to fulfill the law of love inside of you. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit." God's desire, his plan, is so that he could fulfill the law, not again just in some abstract concept, but he wants to fulfill it in you. God wants to dispensate, wants to disperse and pour out and manifest his love inside of you. You that hate yourself and are insecure, you that have to use Prozac to go to sleep, you that are suicidal, you that have been abandoned and rejected, you that are depraved and disenfranchised, Christ wants to fulfill the law of love in you. His love is great as high as the heavens are to the earth. His love is beyond measure. His love will go to the highest mountain. It will go to the lowest valley. It reaches in the darkest alley. His love is greater. His love can forgive any sin. His love can heal any wound. His love can heal any disease if you would allow him to fulfill it in you today. And that's why Jesus kept on saying that anyone that believes on me, he would never hunger. Anyone who comes to me shall never thirst. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of all that is good. All that you could desire, all that you could aspire to, all that you could ever need is found in the bread of life. It's found in the fountain of living waters. It's found in Christ Jesus, the solid rock I stand. 1 John 4:8 says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. If you want to be fulfilled, you want the law of love to be fulfilled, you've got to open up your heart and allow Christ Jesus into it. You've got to remove the barriers, remove the restrictions, remove the safeguards that protect your heart from the invasiveness of God's love, because God is not coming to judge or condemn you. He's coming to rescue you, to heal you, to show you a compassion that you've never seen before if you would just accept Christ. Are you fulfilled? You're not going to be filled in a bottle of alcohol. You won't find it in a drug or a narcotic. You won't find it in crack cocaine. You won't find it in any human relationship. The only love that could supersede anything else, any law, any moral, any rationalization, is found in Christ Jesus. Are you fulfilled? Are you fulfilled? The reason why we are seeing such egregious and grotesque moral decay in our society is because of the negation of love. And this is something that Christ predicted in Matthew 24, verse 10, where it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Why do we have laws where it's okay to murder unborn children? Because the love of many has waxed cold. Where the idea of being a mother is to be selfless and to lay down your life for your children, instead we have people trying to advocate for the murdering of their children. Why? Because they have lost the moral law. They have their civil laws. And in America, we also have criminal laws. We have felonies and misdemeanors. We have parking tickets. We have all sorts of different laws, but none of them can produce love. Because the only one that can is the moral law, which is found in Christ Jesus. The negation of the moral law is what is leading this country, leading this world down the toilet. And unless we as the church of the living God rise up and start proclaiming Christ the Savior, and Christ is the answer, the way, the truth, the resurrection, the life, we are going to see mass murder of children all over the world even more so. The world is going to fall into much greater moral decay unless we preach Christ and Him crucified. Let's stand. I'm done. I know y'all hungry. You want some chicken, so I'm going to get you out of here. Are you fulfilled? Are you fulfilled? You're not going to find this at Golden Corral or Hardee's. You'll only get it from Christ. The true satisfaction of knowing that the God of the universe is madly in love with me and put himself through such grotesque torment that he was willing to die for my sin. Christ did not die for the righteous. He did not die and suffer for those who were holy. He died for the most wicked and depraved human beings to ever exist. He died for Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein. He died for Osama bin Laden. He died for Jeffrey Dahmer. He died for Joseph Stalin. He died for the murderers, the weed smokers. He died for the child molesters and the rapists. He died for the crack addict. He died for the whoremongers. He died for the porn addicts. He died for all of us. All of us. None of us are better than each other. We have no means to truly govern or judge each other. I appeal to a higher court, a higher supreme law, the law of Jesus Christ. And I offer you this invitation to have the law fulfilled in you. Christ is yearning, Christ is pleading and beseeching for the opportunity to fulfill the law in you, to express his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness inside of you. But it will never be fulfilled until you open up your heart and you allow him to do so. Christ is even right now echoing through the heavens of eternity, saying, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He is knocking and pleading because he wishes to love you. He is serenading you with every bird song you hear in the morning. He is wooing you with every sunrise and the crash of the waves on the sea. He displays his marvelous wonder, his letters of romance to us as we look at the starry sky and we look at the moon and the celestial bodies that exist. He has made creation itself to testify of his goodness and his love. You have a not-so-secret admirer who has made it very plain and has expressed how much he loves you. But will you allow the royal law, the moral law, to be fulfilled in you? I open up unto you this opportunity to receive Christ, to receive the greatest love in the universe. What better way to celebrate Mother's Day, to commemorate love, a parental love, than to experience the love of Jesus Christ? Will you continue to harden your heart? Will you continue to be a lawbreaker and prevent Christ's law being fulfilled in you? The reason why that we as Christians should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves is because he first loved us. It's the third law that motivates us and moves us into action to love even our enemies and those who would hate and despise us. I offer unto you this opportunity. Will you allow the royal law, the moral law of Christ to be fulfilled in you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm giving you a chance right now, wherever you are. You can receive Christ today. Christ wants to fill you with his spirit, the spirit of his love. He wants to saturate you and he wants to manifest his love inside of you. But you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to turn away from all these distractions, these false loves. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places and all it's gotten you is just damage and all sorts of hurt. It's time to come to Christ. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and he who turned water into wine. To the hungry, he calleth now, come and dine and be fulfilled. God wants to satisfy you today, but will you let him? Hallelujah. Will you let him today? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray with these at the altar, and as we do so, I want you to just thank God. Thank God that he loves you. Thank God for his love. Thank God that his law is fulfilled in me. Thank God that even despite my screw-ups and my mess-ups, that he continues to pursue me and to love me regardless. thank God that he fulfilled the law with his righteousness and his goodness, but even more so with his love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray with these down here. Let's worship today.